Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Back to you.
Thank you very much, Naomi. I add my welcome. As Naomi said, I'm Hugh. I'm not a professional Bible teacher. Over the summer, we have an opportunity for some of the regular attenders of these talks to give a talk, and I'm one of those people. I work as a solicitor, as a lawyer, just a few minutes walk from here. Hope to get to know you later if we haven't met. So, as Naomi mentioned, we are starting a little series today with the title of Getting into God's Kingdom. And it's all from John's Gospel, chapter 3. We don't have the points from my talk on the sheet, but I'll try and be really clear as I speak. So if you're taking notes, hopefully it will be clear to you what my points are. And you're welcome to take notes on the back of the sheets that you were given as you arrived. I wonder if you can think of a time when you were impressed by someone and you expected them to be impressed by you, only to find that they weren't. You got them completely wrong. You thought there was going to be some kind of mutual admiration, but actually there wasn't at all. Now, I'm not going to ask for embarrassing stories of first dates or awkward first pieces of work for bosses, or maybe the first time you met your in-laws. I'll leave that for you to discuss afterwards. But we've got an encounter like that here between Jesus and a Pharisee called Nicodemus, or a ruler of the Jews, as he's also described here, a sort of senior Jewish cleric. Nicodemus is impressed by Jesus, and he basically tells him, you can be part of our club. But he gets Jesus completely wrong. Jesus isn't impressed by him at all. And the consequence isn't just a bit of social awkwardness. No, it's actually far more serious than that. Because as we will see, when we misread Jesus, it determines where we will spend eternity. So this is a very famous passage, this famous encounter from John's Gospel, and we're going to be spending the next few weeks here under the heading Getting into God's Kingdom. And today the title is Getting into God's Kingdom, Being Born Again. But the overall chapter that we're looking at for the next few weeks, it includes the most famous verse from the Bible. You might just want to look forward to verse 16 of chapter 3. On page 888, where Jesus says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I expect many of you will know that verse. It's a wonderful verse, and I'm not going to spoil it by spending ages on it now, except there's just one thing I want to notice from that verse, which is to say that according to that verse, there's something that we need to do in order to have eternal life. So it says that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There's something we need to do. We need to believe in Jesus. But from our verses that we're looking at today, where we spend eternity depends on not what we must do, but on something that God must do for us. And I wonder if you saw that at the end of verse 7, for example, where Jesus says, you must be born again. Of course, giving birth is not something that we can do to ourselves. It's something that must be done for us or to us. We must be born again. God must do this for us. And you may be thinking to yourself, well, which is it? If I'm going to enjoy eternal life, I'm going to be saved by God from my sins for heaven. Well, is it something that I need to do to believe in Jesus, as it says in verse 16? Or do I need God to do something for me, as it says in verse 7, to give me new birth? Well, the answer, of course, is both. It's as I put my trust in Jesus and believe in him that God saves me by giving me new birth, and hence that I obtain eternal life. Or to put it another way, believing in Jesus isn't purely a kind of cognitive step, like a rational step that I take on my own. No, it requires a work of God in me, a work of God for me, through me, to give me new birth in order for me to believe in Jesus. And so our focus this week is on what God needs to do for us to give us the new birth. And then in later weeks, we'll be seeing what we must do. We need to believe in him. In order for me to be saved, God must save me, and he must do so by giving me new birth. So that's by way of introduction. If you're taking notes, that's the little introduction. So at the start of this passage we're looking at today, we get this famous encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. And there are two main chunks we're going to split today's passage into. First, the overall sort of heading I've got for the whole thing is, how do we get on board with Jesus' mission? How do we get on board with Jesus' mission? And the first point is, it's not just by associating with him, it's verses 1 to 3, but secondly, by being born again. How do we get on board with Jesus' mission? Not just by associating with him, but by being born again. So firstly, how do we get on board with Jesus' mission? Not just by associating with him. So let's start by looking at verses 1 and 2, which I'll read for us now. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. This encounter comes straight after an episode at the very end of chapter 2 when Jesus is in Jerusalem. Some people have been impressed by Jesus' miracles. You might just want to look up at verse 23 of chapter 22, where it says that Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, and many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. People have been impressed by his signs, by his miracles, and so they believed in him. Or at least they appear to have believed in him. Because we get a note of caution as we read on, verses 24, 25. Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. You see, there are people who would be impressed by Jesus, impressed by his miracles, who will appear to believe in him, but actually, Jesus knows their hearts, and so he won't entrust himself to them, because he knows what is in a man. So, and then straight after that, we get this encounter with Nicodemus. So I think you'll get the sense of it if I read verse 25 of chapter 2, and then straight on into chapter 3. So Jesus needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. You see, Nicodemus is one of these people that's just been talked about, who appear on the surface to be on Jesus' side. But actually, as the story goes on, it's going to become clear they haven't really understood what Jesus is about at all. Nicodemus is obviously impressed by Jesus. He's taken the trouble to go and find him. And he tells them he's impressed by him in verse 2. Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. You get the sense that Nicodemus has been chatting with some of his fellow Pharisees and Jewish rulers, and they've together agreed that Jesus is quite a good guy. Do you notice that the word "we" in verse 2, whereby we know that you're a teacher come from God? There's a slight air of sort of pomposity here. Jesus, we're the in crowd, and we've been chatting, and we're all quite impressed with you, actually. We're impressed by you and your signs and your miracles. And we've all agreed that you're quite a good egg. We think that God is with you, and so you can be part of our club. We're happy to treat you as one of us. And there's a kind of unspoken assumption in what Nicodemus says, that he himself thinks he's in the right with God. He's part of the in crowd. But actually, Jesus knows what's in Nicodemus's heart. Just like at the very end of chapter 2, there's something fundamental that Nicodemus hasn't understood, that something that needs to change before Jesus will entrust himself to him, before he can be on board with Jesus' mission. It's no coincidence that Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. You see that in verse 2, start of verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night. And that reference to night, it functions on two levels. I think it actually was night when he went to see Jesus. But John is making a deeper point as well. He's telling us that Nicodemus isn't just in the dark physically. He's in the dark spiritually. He hasn't understood what Jesus is about. And so Jesus gives Nicodemus the shock of his life in his reply in verse 3. Nicodemus, he thinks he's in the in crowd, he's impressed by Jesus, he's expecting Jesus to be impressed by him, but actually he isn't at all. So verse 3, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus says, unless you've been born again, well, then you won't see the kingdom of God. You won't enjoy eternity with God as part of his people. All your religious credentials don't count for anything at all. You see, what counts in Jesus' eyes isn't whether we're impressed with him, whether he's in our club. If that's what we think, then we haven't really understood him at all, and we're in the dark, and we're not on board with his mission. It's very humbling, that, isn't it? I mean, I like to think I'm on the inside, that I've understood what Jesus is all about. I'm on good terms with him. I associate with him. But actually, Jesus isn't impressed by that at all. And before we move on, can I just say gently to those of us here today, we've all come here to this beautiful church building. Maybe we like churches. Maybe we're quite involved with a church on a Sunday. We're on the PCC, maybe. We're involved with the finances, the fundraising, the looking after the building, whatever it is. And maybe we think religion is a good thing, and we think Jesus is a good person, he's good for society, and if more people in the world were like him, then it would be a better place. Well, if that is you, can I just gently challenge you? Jesus isn't interested in those things. He's not impressed by those things. He doesn't want you just to sort of associate with him. He's not interested in being in your club. No, actually, Christianity is a far bigger, more serious, and more wonderful thing than that. Jesus doesn't want you primarily to do things for him or to associate with him. No, he wants you to receive new life from him. He wants you to come to him to receive new life from him. So, that's the first point. How do I get on board with Jesus' mission? Well, firstly, it's not just by associating with him. So then how do we do it? Well, this is our second point that brings us to our second point, which is, how do I get on board with Jesus' mission? Well, it's by being born again. So have a look again at verse 3, where Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Well, how will I see the kingdom of God then? How will I enjoy eternal life and be as part of God's people? Well, it's by being born again, by being given new birth by God. I guess the phrase "born again Christian" gets mixed reviews these days, doesn't it? For me, I think it conjures up images of people wearing sandals and socks and playing guitar with a rainbow strap, singing Kumbaya, Kumbaya, my Lord. I'm sorry if that's your vibe. No offense meant. But the point Jesus is making here is that actually the only kind of Christian is a born-again Christian. Verse 3 is very clear on that, isn't it? Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And in case we missed it, it gets repeated. Verse 5, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then again, even more bluntly, in verse 7, you must be born again. We must be born again if we're going to enjoy membership of God's people and enjoy eternity with God. You must be born again, says Jesus. And if you're not, well, then you're not on my team. It's not good enough just to associate with me. You haven't understood my mission. You're in the dark. And you won't be saved. By the way, this isn't to be confused with Buddhism, you know, being born again in a kind of reincarnation sort of sense. I used to live near somebody who owned a car, and the car had a sticker on the inside of it saying that they were a born again and again and again and again Buddhist. That's not what's been spoken of here. This is a once for all new spiritual life that God grants to those who trust in Jesus, which goes on forever. Well, Nicodemus is totally confused about what Jesus means by the second birth. So in verse 4, he says, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? The answer is no, obviously not. That's not what's being spoken of here. No, this is a spiritual birth that Jesus is speaking of, not a physical birth. That's what Jesus explains in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So this is a spiritual birth. So what kind of new birth is this then, this spiritual birth? Well, in verse 5, we get told, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's the kind of new birth I'm talking about, says Jesus. It's new birth by water and the Spirit. Well, what on earth does that mean? Well, for that we need to look back to our Old Testaments, a bit of Old Testament background, which, by the way, Nicodemus should have understood. Jesus has a bit of a dig at him in verse 10, just looking on, where he says, are you the teacher of Israel? You don't understand these things. Nicodemus should have known his Old Testament. He should have understood what Jesus meant here. But for us, we're going to look back at the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. So perhaps I can invite you to turn to page 724 in the book of Ezekiel, and verses 24 to 28. And to have a bit of a change of voice, I've asked Fraser whether he would kindly read those verses for us. So Ezekiel, chapter 36, verses 24 to 28. Thanks very much, Fraser. Okay.
I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God.
Thank you very much. So this is God speaking through the prophet Ezekiel about a time when God is going to come to rescue his people and restore his relationship with them after they have rebelled against him. And God says here that he's going to sprinkle them with clean water. Did you see that there, verse 25? I will sprinkle clean water on you. And he's going to give them a new heart and a new spirit. So verse 26, I'll give them a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So water symbolizes cleansing, and the spirit symbolizes a restored relationship with God. And so as Jesus here speaks of being born of water and the Spirit, that is what he is saying God needs to do in order for someone to be saved, someone to be part of God's people. They need to be cleansed from their uncleanness by God. They need to be washed with water, and they need to have their sin, all their rejection of God forgiven. And they need to have him give them a new spirit so they can enjoy an intimate relationship with him. And then, verse 28 of Ezekiel chapter 36, then they will live in the land, no longer the physical land of Israel, no, rather the kingdom of God as the new creation, as enjoying eternal life with God. So that's what the new birth is, that Jesus is speaking of here. It's a new birth that comes about by forgiveness of sins and a restored relationship with God. Now there's an issue here, because as I said at the start, this isn't something we can do to ourselves. Telling someone you must be born again is a bit like saying you need a new heart. But I can't give myself a new heart. I need someone to perform heart surgery on me. I need someone to give me a new heart. And I can't give birth to myself. I need someone to give me new birth. And in the same way, it's God who needs to give me new birth. I'm dependent on God to do this thing for me. That's why, in one sense, it's a bit strange when Jesus says, you must be born again, because he's telling Nicodemus something which he can't actually do. He's telling him that something that God needs to do for him. And we can't control God. We can't control who gets this new birth. That's the point that Jesus makes in verse 8. And he says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. I can't control who God gives new birth to any more than I can control the wind. I can't control God's work in my life or yours. The Spirit of God needs to work in me and move me to give me that new birth. So I desperately need God to do that for me and in me, to give me that new birth and to work in me what I cannot work in myself. I need that supernatural work of God by his Holy Spirit. You might be thinking, no, I'm okay. I regularly attend church. I come to the Aldersgate talks. I'm involved in my PCC. I'm the treasurer. I am on the buildings committee for my church. I'm a very good, moral, upstanding person. I think Jesus was really good for society. He's a good, moral person. I like his teachings. Jesus says, you must be born again. You must be born again. There's no way around it. It's vital. We need to be saved. We need to be given new birth by God. Only then will we enjoy God's kingdom and eternal life in the new creation. So there we have it. How do I get on board with Jesus' mission? Not by mere association with Jesus, rather by God giving me new birth. So as I close, can I challenge us and encourage us with a few things? If we're somebody who associates with Jesus, but we're conscious we haven't yet received the new life that he offers, there is actually something we can do, which is to pray, to ask him for that new life. We can pray, not to be pompous like Nicodemus, just sort of associating with Jesus. No, coming to receive from him that new birth, that washing by the with water and the Holy Spirit that he offers. Cry out to God that he would give that new birth for you. Maybe there's someone here today who can hear, as it were, Jesus' words, you must be born again, addressing them personally. I've heard of people who've become Christians for the first time, who turn to Christ after hearing that very message. You must be born again. And they've come to God and said, I hadn't understood that before, but God, please give me that new birth so that I might be part of your people. God would love to answer that prayer. Actually, wonderfully, God seems to have answered that prayer for Nicodemus. Because later on in John's Gospel, Nicodemus appears again, just at the time of Jesus' burial, after he's been crucified. And it seems that he is part of Jesus' people at that point. So there's hope for us all. There was hope for Nicodemus. There's hope for us all. So that's the application if we're someone who isn't trusting Jesus. If we are trusting in Jesus, well, I think the application for us is not to be proud, not to pat ourselves on the back for thinking how clever we are. No, just thank him for giving you new birth. It's not something you can do yourself. It's not because you were very clever. It's simply because God, in his kindness, has worked in you by his Holy Spirit to give you that new birth. And ask him to continue to be at work in you by his Holy Spirit. We're all completely dependent on God as Christians, to start as Christians and to keep going as Christians. And then finally, if we're someone here today, we're trusting in Jesus, and we're trying to hold out the good news of Jesus to our friends, our family, our colleagues, well, we need God to work in them, to give them the new birth. So pray for them. Pray for them. It's not just a cognitive persuasion that's required. It actually requires a work of God in their lives, in their hearts, to give them new birth. So pray that he would be powerfully at work in them by his Holy Spirit. Verse 8, the Spirit works where he chooses. So pray he will graciously be at work in them through you as you share the good news with them. Shall I lead us in prayer as we close? Lord God, we ask that by your Spirit you would come and grant new spiritual life to anyone here this lunchtime who does not yet know you. Please keep us from mere association with Jesus and draw us to trust in him for our salvation. And for those here who are trusting in Jesus, who received that new birth, that new life that he offers, thank you for that. Very kind of you to have done that for us. Please continue to be at work in us, producing life in us. And please use us powerfully as we hold out the message of the good news of Jesus to those we know and love and interact with. And we ask all this for Jesus' sake. Amen.